you know, I just work here, you know. All right. Well, let's pray this morning for Brian Mock. Brian is still in Panama, right? He's still on our youth in Panama. The Schoenbergers, I think, should have just returned, but we should pray for them. Andrea and Aaron. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've heard with the wonderful trip that Ken had. And we thank you for him. We love him in Christ. And we pray you guide him. We pray for the Mongolians this morning. We pray for those 20 people that sit in the Shooks, Tom and Gail's home. We pray for this building. We pray that it would be a light of Jesus Christ. We pray for the high ones. We thank you for the cops. I thank you for Foco, and I thank you for what you're going to do for him when he finally hears about Jesus Christ and bringing him to salvation. So, Lord, whether it's in Mongolia or New Guinea or Mesa, we're all the same. We all need life in Jesus Christ. Teach us this morning. Draw near to us this morning. Encourage us this morning when we hear about your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are beginning, last Sunday, we began a study in the first chapter of Ephesians, what I consider, if not the greatest chapter in the Bible, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And I want to just emphasize again, I brought this book, a number of you looked at this book. This is a book on the excavation of Ephesus, the theater, the whole history, where Paul actually speaks about certain spots in Ephesus have now been excavated. I mean, it's a tremendous visual picture. I tried to make it very three-dimensional, so if you'd like to see that again, I'll bring it for one more week if you want to see that again. But let me just reiterate again that the purpose of this message is because I think that there is something happening in America where we would call what's called the health and wealth gospel of naming it and claiming it, and that was a very Pentecostal concept, a very charismatic concept, but now you're hearing a lot of mainline evangelicals. This morning I turned on the television again for a few minutes, and all the guy talked about is that if you can't dream it, you're not going to get it, so you better dream it so you can get it, and when you get it, oh boy, what you got, and he never mentioned Jesus Christ for 15 minutes. And actually, this week, I got an email because my wife writes to the people in the north, just a synopsis, and someone wrote and said, I want to say amen to the words about naming the name of Jesus Christ in the messages. Our pastor is preaching on 1 Samuel, and there's not any mention of Jesus except only at the end of his prayer. Although our staff is very committed to the Lord and his word, you begin to think about how we can hear a message without even knowing about the person of Jesus Christ. We had a missionary on home assignment who preached 10 days ago, and they didn't even mention the name of Jesus. And the whole place, it was a humanitarian message. Well, then she says, I have noticed also there is usually almost worldwide agreement on the mentioning of God, or little God, G, big G, little G, because that seems very generic to the general public. But there's hardly a mention of our Savior or the Lord, even on television or radio preachers. Now I'll step off my soapbox and send this out to you with lots of love and appreciation. So the point is this. The point is that Paul was a person who was obsessed with Jesus Christ. He was obsessed with the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what was unique, why God deposited so much into him. If you want to be filled with the fullness of God, I'll tell you where the fullness of God is, in Christ. Because that's what it says. In Christ dwelt the fullness of God in bodily form. So he uses 300 times, almost every verse in Ephesians 1, about what we have in Christ. What has been given to us in Christ. What is there to be available to us in the person of Christ. And Paul is really, I would say, almost the one that invented this whole concept in his 13 books of being in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, by Christ. And that's the purpose of these messages. We looked at a lot of informational background material and these pictures that I wanted to share. So this is the first verse we're going to look at today. Paul, Ephesians 1:1. And it's going to take us about 4 months to go through the chapter. And we're only doing the first chapter. We're not doing the rest of the book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, again, I need to give some background material, because the background material is that where is Paul writing this has a lot to do with why he's writing it and what he's going to say to them. Well, Paul is in prison. It's the year 61. Remember, he went first to Ephesus in the year 51. Then he returned back to Ephesus in his third missionary trip in the year 53. And it's now approximately almost about 8 years later where Paul has now been in prison. And he actually talks about that. Look in Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. So he's in, I am the prisoner. Hey, listen, you're not. I'm in jail. I got chains around me. I'm in here not because I stole anything, not because I did anything wrong. I'm here for one reason. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for coming and bringing this message of Christ to you Gentiles, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner in Rome. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner in jail. He says, I'm a prisoner. If God wants me to be in prison for him, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. If God wants me to be in Mongolia, I'm a Mongolian follower of Jesus Christ. The prisoner of the Lord implore you to walk in a worthy manner of his calling, which you have been called. And then later in chapter 6, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. There it is again. He says, pray that I'll be able to open up, that I can share the mystery, not of positive thinking, not about dreams, about Christ, Jesus Christ, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Can you imagine? You send out people. We have an ambassador in Australia, and he comes out in chains. Paul says, I'm a prisoner in chains, that I, in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, as I ought to speak. Let me tell you something about Paul. He's in prison. This is near the end of his life. He eventually is going to write 2 Timothy, where he says, I finished the course, I've fought the fight, and he was going to be beheaded. This was after all these things, and you know what he could do? He could take off his clothes, he could take off his shirt, and he could show to you, you know how I got this mark? You know how I got this mark? You know how I got this mark? Those are marks of living for Jesus Christ. Now you tell me about the health and wealth gospel. You tell me about taking this crud that people are talking about and going to Africa and going to New Guinea and telling them about dreaming the dream. Paul said, man, that's another gospel. Where did that come from? He's in prison, my friend. He's in prison. Where is his dreams? Why hasn't he dreamed his dream? Why doesn't he have enough faith? Why hasn't he realized that God has a great plan for him to be a billionaire and a millionaire and to have healthy? And by the way, I heard another message of this. And you know what all these dreams you're thinking about? They're all self-centered. You never ask God, God, give me a vision to bring my neighbor to Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, Debbie? I said that. You know, it's not just they're self-centered and they don't mention God and they don't mention Christ, but everything you want and you dream is all self-centered. You can have that. You can do this. You can do this. You can have a better this. It's absolute fanaticism. It's stupidity. It's spiritual suicide. But it what sells. It's what sells. Self-centeredness. It's sinful message. Paul said, I could show you. Let me show you. Let me show you. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me show you the shipwrecks, going in the deep, being persecuted by Jews, being persecuted by Gentiles. Let me tell you what I've went through. And you're wondering if I'm a messenger for Jesus Christ. They were wondering if he was a true apostle. You are an apostle, but there are these Jews who say, oh, but we have super apostles. We're the upper echelon. He says, let them show you their marks. Paul is in prison. And the other thing that's very powerful about this is that this is the end of his life, and God's deposited all of these things in him. And now you're going to get to hear what he says. That's why the chapter is so amazing. What he learned when he was in the deep, what he learned when he was almost being torn apart, what he learned when he was being stoned. He was stoned. Any preacher on TV ever been stoned or ridiculed or humiliated for Christ? Never. They ain't got marks. They got homes. That's how you dream the dream. Now, a little more background material. So this is where Paul is at. How did he write it? Why did he write it? And how it got to Ephesus? And there is mention here in chapter 6, we learned, verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, that's a very important name. It's mentioned three times. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. So here you learn about this man, Tychicus, who is with Paul, ministering to him. Paul then decides to write this letter. Tychicus will hand deliver this letter in Ephesus specifically that he can share with him. So this Tychicus carries this letter. There are three letters that people believe Paul wrote in this very time when he was sent out Tychicus: the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, and the book of Philemon. And you know, the book of Philemon is about a man named Onesimus, who Paul met in prison because Onesimus ran away from his master, and he ran away from his master to Rome, and he was a rebel rouser, and they threw him in prison. He was in the cell, quote unquote, next to Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. And the book of Philemon, who was the name of his master, is the purpose written that Onesimus now returns as a brother in Christ to his master, who is also a believer, and he reconciles one another because, believe it or not, Paul led Philemon to Jesus Christ. You get it? So three letters. Onesimus takes one, Tychicus takes two, they leave at the same time, and Paul has written to Ephesus the completion of all this that's been deposited in him. Let me just show you for a moment in Acts chapter 20, how Acts chapter 20 is, by the way, after Acts 19, which is the whole chapter on Ephesus. And he was accompanied by Sosater of Berea, the son of, and I'm not going to read all this, but notice on the third line it says, and Timothy, we know Timothy, and Tychicus. So where did he pick up Tychicus? He probably led him and picked him up as one of the believers in Ephesus, because these are people he picked up on his journey, and one person here named Tychicus, he probably is from Ephesus. He is now the one that returns back to Ephesus, and he is a young pastor. He is now a fellow worker with Paul. He led him to Christ, or we know that Priscilla and Aquila were for a time in Ephesus. We looked at that last week, and he has now come to Christ as well. Finally, the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, before he was beheaded, ends, the whole book almost ends with this: but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. See? This is past tense. He's gone out, and he's taken this book, and he's come, Tychicus, sent out from Paul to Ephesus. So, now we're going to start. And we're going to go word by word. Now, let me tell you for a moment why we're going to go very slowly, and we're going to go word by word. Because, you know, if we understand what Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, it's very easy then to understand what he meant when he wrote the same thing or same concepts in the book of Philippians or Colossians. I'll never forget this. My piano teacher said to me at the first piano lesson I ever had with him at Juilliard, who I consider him one of the greatest minds of the 20th century in music, the first thing my teacher said to me before I ever played a note for him, he said, let me say something before we ever begin. My goal for you is to get you to the point where you don't need me. That's my goal. So everything I say to you, I'm trying to get you to understand that I'm not just saying this to you for this place, in this spot, in this piece of music. But what I'm saying to you in this spot, in this piece, in this place of music, you're going to be able to use in this spot and this and this spot and this spot and this spot and this spot, so that you don't need to come to me to figure out every little spot that music has to offer, because I need to explain it all to you. So that's why if we go very slowly, we're going to understand that Paul writes a lot of these things and a lot of concepts. But after, in verse 3, it's all very different. This is the cream of the cream. This is the concentrated orange juice that you find only in the book of Ephesians that he wrote to them in these things. So, Paul. Who is Paul? Paul, of course, was Saul. And I want to look at how he was converted, how he came to know Christ. Paul, or Saul, we know Saul, by the way, was his Jewish name. Paul is his Roman name. Paul was from Tarsus, which was a Roman city, a designated Roman city, which means that if you were born in that city, you were a Roman citizen. It was one of the ways that they agreed to be nice to Rome and not rebel, because we had favor. Tarsus was a Roman designated city. You're born there, you're a Roman citizen. Even if you're Jewish, you have a Roman citizenship. Saul was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. When the high priest went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's an enemy of Christ. He is an enemy. And he hears about there's Jewish people in Damascus, and he wants to go to Damascus specifically to arrest some of these Christians and try them and kill them. He was the one that consented to the first martyr, Stephen. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." Now that was enough. I mean, that was it. That was it. That was it. Think for a minute how many times people or God appeared in the Old Testament. And Paul knew all these things. Imagine when Moses was at the burning bush. "Who are you?" "I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am." Other times there was appearances. And we know that a lot of times these appearances, which what's called an anthropomorphism, an appearing of Jesus Christ before he became human. Remember at one point there were three visitors who visited Abraham. And one was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham addresses him as the Lord. And he says, "I don't want to argue with God." And he begins this conversation back and forth. But finally, we know his name. And his name is, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," Jesus. And when he now appears, and every time now there's an appearance, it's not God, it's Jesus. Who appeared to John on the island of Patmos? Jesus. So don't talk to me about God. Talk to me about Jesus. Talk to me about knowing Jesus. Tell me about understanding and following and being obedient to Jesus. Don't make this generic. It ain't generic. "I am Jesus." He could have said, "I am God, the God of Abraham." No, that's done. That's done. You don't need to know a generic person. You need to know a specific person, because in Christ is life. And Christ is hope, and Christ is peace, and Christ is the fullness of God. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." I'm taking this personally, Paul. "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless. You see, Jesus didn't appear to them, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Only Saul heard it. Only Saul heard it. It was him. You think of it. Think of it. All the voices that go out in the world, and yet specifically Jesus calls us one by one. We talked about that at the Good Shepherd when we talked about the names of Jesus. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing, blinded by the light. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days without sight, he neither ate nor drank. Well, so this is who it is. This is who it is. This is Saul, Paul, and he has this vision, this appearing of the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's obsessed. That's the first thing he sees spiritually is Jesus Christ. He is called an apostle. Now, An apostle was someone that was very important who apostles were. An apostle was someone who had to see Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That was very important. Now, we know that Jesus called specific people when he was up in the mountain. By the way, it's very interesting that Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. And then he came down from the mountain and he called 12 that he called apostles. And an apostle, as we understand the history of the apostolic time and apostolic era, were people that were sent out in cross-cultural settings for the purpose of bringing the message of Jesus Christ of evangelism. Evangelism. Bringing people to Christ. Not dreaming dreams, not getting this, not refining a concept of God, but knowing one thing, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I didn't want to know anything about you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was it. So an apostle was a person that went cross-culturally. And that's partly, that's actually why God actually brought persecution in Jerusalem, because the apostles were not doing their apostolic commission. He said, go into all the world, Samaria, Judea. Samaria, I was there once with you, Lord. It went so great there. Go into all the world. Hey, you know, it's a lot more comfortable in Jerusalem. So, you know, God brought upon a persecution. You know why God brought the persecution? So he kicked them out of Jerusalem. Get out of here. Go about. Get out. So we find that most of the apostles died in other countries. One of them supposedly died, and Thomas died in India bringing the gospel. Another man, John, is in Ephesus bringing the gospel. None of the apostles, except the ones that were persecuted and killed by Herod, James, he's killed there, but almost all of them are, because he says, do your apostolic work. Now, Paul talks about this. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how Christ was raised from the dead. He's trying to tell them, listen, this was not a phantom. This is the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, and most of whom remain until now. Some have died, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born. Last of all, he's done all this. This is now months later. Jesus, you know, this is all this persecution. This is the stoning of Stephen. Long time, maybe a year later. I don't know the exact date. But out as one last of all, untimely born. You know what untimely means? I didn't get this this revelation, this birth of understanding when it should have been happening. Jesus was here, they saw him. It was abnormal. It was an untimely birth. He appeared to me. And that made me an apostle. He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles. Meaning, I'm the last to get into the plan. And I am not fit to be an apostle, considered what I did. Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace did not prove vain. You understand how Paul calls himself the apostolic era. I am the apostle. Now, in some ways, missionaries are apostles. In some ways, let me say this, half and half. Missionaries are in some way apostolic because they go to cross-cultural areas, Hewas, Mongolia, to bring the message of Jesus Christ, but they have not seen the risen Christ, literally. They have known the risen Christ, though you have not seen him, you love him, by faith. So in a sense, you have not seen him literally as Paul did, as the apostles did, but still the same concept of being apostolic. I don't ever talk to missionaries and say, you're an apostle, but I do view them in some apostolic way of having gone cross-culturally. So, I'm sorry. Did not prove to me vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Even though I was the last, I have worked even more than the first. I have labored even more than all of them. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Well. Now we get to something that is very unique to this man. which is, he doesn't call him Jesus Christ. He calls him Christ Jesus. Nobody did that before. That's very Paulinish, unique to him. Now, other writers later write that way and take what Paul, because even Peter says, Paul has written some hard things to understand, meaning Peter read the letters of Paul. But Paul is the one that has this unique labeling. In fact, can I tell you something amazing? You know how many times Paul addresses our Lord as Christ in the New Testament? 462 times. I counted it. You know how many times Paul mentions our Lord as Jesus? 225 times. 462 times, 225 times. Now, this would be one of each because it is Christ Jesus. But only of Jesus, 225, Christ, 462. Why? Because Christ is who he is, and Jesus is what he did. And Paul was obsessed with who he was. Who he was. Who he was. The word Christ, we talked about this in my message on the names of Christ, of the Lord, for those 5 months. Christ is the Greek word for anointed. Messiah, Mashiach, is the Hebrew word for anointed. So the anointed one is who he is. Who he is. He is the Christ. Whether he did nothing, he's anointed. He's anointed me. Before Jesus even healed anybody, there was the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." My friend, if Jesus didn't do anything, he's still the anointed one. If nobody believes in Jesus Christ, he's still the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Your voice, your faith doesn't make him that. He's it. He's it. And that's something Paul was obsessed with. He was obsessed with the person of Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote these things. The fullness of God in bodily form. Of all things. Things in heaven, things on earth, all things were made by him, and all things were made through him, and nothing has been made that has been made. Of who he is, for of him and through him and by him are all things. End of Romans chapter 9. Now that's what you find very unique in writings about the person of Jesus Christ, which is the uniqueness of his person and the perfection of his work. If you ever read great writings written by the Puritans about Jesus Christ, they always refer to him in this way. The uniqueness of his person, the Christ, how unique he was, God, man, and the perfection of his work, Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. The sinless life he lived, obedience to his Father, saying, "Not my will be done, your will be done." Going to the cross, "I do always the things that please the Father." That's Jesus. The fullness of God in bodily form, the Christ. And in these two people, we find the revelation. And Paul then says, he is Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is Christ Jesus. Very rarely does he mention Jesus Christ. Not that I am uniquely attracted to him by what he did. You understand? I'm not only attracted to him because of what he did for me. That's the stupidity of the concept today. We want God because what we get. Do this for me. Do this for me. Dream my dream. You'll do this. God did this for us. He'll do this for you. You just need to name it and claim it and get it, and it's yours. My friend, it's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. Can I put it that way? Christ. Christ. And that's how he refers to him. First, who he is. Then let's talk about what he did. And even if he didn't do anything, who he is was enough that we should live for him and love him and serve him, that he's come here to be among us and with us. So, and we're going to talk a lot more about this, especially as he talks about in the first chapter. So here is this unique description. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You know why I'm an apostle, Paul said? God did it. God did this. I am that I am. What I am is by God's grace. How did this happen? God did it. He made it happen. Let me just show you a few verses. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, this is John writing about receiving Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus gave them the stamp, the right, the adoption papers, to be called the children of God. Even those who believe on his name, Jesus' name, who are born, children, you know, you're born, not by blood. You didn't get this because you got the right blood lineage, because that's how some people are sons. I have a son. He's my son because of blood. My blood son. Nor by the will of flesh. Well, I'm going to adopt somebody and they're going to be my son. I'm going to do what I need to do. No, not by blood, nor by a document, nor by the will of man. Not that you just said, this is what I'm going to do, but of God. You know how you became a believer? Because God planned your salvation. He planned it. God had my father leave Romania when he didn't get killed by the Nazis, go to Lima, Peru. His business failed there, and he decided to go to Quito, Ecuador. There he meets my mother. There are 100 ways my father should have never met my mother. 100 ways. And then my parents get married. They decide to come to the United States. They could have stayed in Quito, Ecuador. But in the United States, I learned music, and I end up going to a school called the Juilliard School, and there I hear the message of Jesus Christ. And I can look at all of that going back and say, God willed me to know Christ. It was that God did it. You think I did it? You think my effort did it? You see how opposite this is of what we're hearing about. Because it's all about what you can get, what you can do, what you got, what's at your disposal. He says, what? 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 I ought to be dead because of what I did. God should have given me a heart attack. God should have smote me down with lightning and fire and brimstone for what I was doing to him. Why are you persecuting me? You. I'm catching Christians. Me. God willed it. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And here he says, Jesus Christ. By the will of God. By the way, Corinthians is an earlier book than Ephesians. Remember I said this was a later book. A lot more is deposited. And now he says, I did call him Jesus Christ to Corinth, but oh, Christ Jesus to Ephesus. But by the will of God, he still knew who did all this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, by God's doing, are you in Christ Jesus? How did I get in Christ Jesus? God did that. By God's doing, are you in Christ Jesus? Who, by the way, is wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Where is redemption and sanctification and righteousness? It's in Christ Jesus. And there is his name, by the way, Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. And by his doing, my friend, if you're sitting here this morning, it's because God did it for you. You didn't make a decision for Jesus Christ. God gave you an opportunity, but even that response was God's plan for you, God's design for you, by the will of God, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. So what is a saint? There's a lot of talk about saints. They're going to make John Paul a saint. Well, these people are already saints. You don't need to be canonized. You don't need to do a miracle. In fact, let me show you how many times Paul calls them saints. 1 Corinthians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. 118. I pray that the hearts may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and all the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now get it. He could call them believers. He could call them followers. There's many, many words Paul could have used. But he calls them these word, sanctus, to be set up. What we're talking about, I don't want to get ahead. Let me read on, 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. Your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. 3:8. To me, the very least of all saints. Now he includes himself. You're a saint, I'm a saint. He doesn't say I'm a Jewish saint, you're a Gentile saint. We're saints. This grace was given to preach the gospel, the Gentile, the unfathomable riches of Christ. 3:18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. 4:12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is one of the most used words in this book that he repeats over and over and over again. I'm not done. 5:3. But immorality or even impure or greed must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and preservation or petition for all the saints. So what does the word saint mean? The word is the derivation where we get the word sanctus, which is, means to be holy, or actually to be set apart. That's very important, to be set apart. And this is the same Paul who said of believers that once you follow darkness, that now you've come into the dominion of God's light, Christ. Once you followed idols, and now you are following the living and true God. Once you were in bondage to sin, slaves to sin, and now you are slaves of Christ, of righteousness. You understand? This setting apart is what Paul delineates all through his writings. Darkness to light, idols to God, sin to righteousness. Once you were in the following the Satan, he says that. Once you were following darkness, Satan, evil, and now you're following the truth and righteousness. That's how you're set apart. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You're a saint. Not because of what you did, it's because of where you've been put. You've been set apart now from darkness, from idols, from sin, to Christ. And Christ is the light and righteousness and newness of life and a new birth. What are they? They are in Christ Jesus. Who are they? They are saints. And where are they? They're in Ephesus. I didn't read that. I came up with it. What are you? You are in Christ Jesus. Who are you? You're a saint. Where are you? You're in Mesa, Arizona. There's no difference. And Paul looked upon them in this way. That's why I preach the message. Why tear down the saints of God every 6 months, right? So they are saints. My friend, all this phony baloney, hocus pocus in the Catholic Church about saints and praying to saints, that is all demonic worship. You hear what I said? It is all to deflect from Jesus Christ. It is all idolatry. It is all hocus pocus. Supposed to take 5 years to be a saint? Well, with John Paul, we can change the rules. Oh, you can change rules. Okay, change rules. You have to have a verified miracle. Well, maybe he didn't have a verified miracle, but he was a martyr. Did you know that? You know that John Paul was a martyr? He died for Christ? Someone tried to kill him when he was assassinated. That would cause him to be in the class of martyrdom. What is? You see how complicated it is, how stupid it is, how idiotic it is. But it all is to take away from Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the life. It's all to entrap us. Oh, I'm sorry. Then I wanted to say, he talks about in the verse, let me go back. I didn't, let me just do this to look at the verse again. I'm sorry. I wanted the Ephesians 1. Just a minute. Here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So two times in the first verse. Faithful in Christ Jesus, the apostle by the will of God in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. They put their faith in this person of Jesus Christ. They're committed to Jesus Christ. That's why I wrote down in here, we put all of our marbles in the basket of Jesus Christ. So this is how Paul would end this. He would say this. I'm an apostle in Christ Jesus by the will of God, and you're a saint in Christ Jesus by the will of God. That's our common denominator. I'm the apostle in Christ Jesus to the will of God, and you are the saint in Christ Jesus by the same will of God. Not your working, his working. And that's why of all this, he was fixated with the person of Jesus Christ, who now he will begin to share with us in the next message of his grace and peace be you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to go slow, but it's very pregnant. I mean, I say this, I don't say it jokingly, but these are very, very heavy words of what Paul realized after all this, that God's will and what he did. And I would challenge you, I would literally challenge you to look back upon your life as a believer and to see where, what God did to bring you to Christ, what God did you to show you Christ Jesus, and to realize, you know something? This was God's will. This was a plan that he knew me, which we'll find out before the foundation of the world, that he would call me out of darkness into light and call me from this world to the kingdom of righteousness and do this. And that's why Paul was in awe of this. This is what God did, Almighty God, in Jesus Christ for me personally. It's going to get better, my brothers. I tell you, it gets better. It gets this gets better and better. Let's pray together. Father, as your servant Paul was obsessed with Jesus Christ, that's what we want to be about at Grace Church. We want to be obsessed, fixated with knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord. And so, Lord, we know that as we honor him, we honor you. We know that the Holy Spirit was sent, that as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and take the things that are mine and reveal them unto you. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, that we may be like you and obey you and reflect you in this world. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We got through one verse. You are dismissed.